Well, a very, very good morning. It's great to see you all. And before we get stuck into the sermon for this morning, let's just pray again. It's always good to pray. And then I hope you have your Bibles ready. And we're going to be transformed by the power of God's word. Amen. Hopefully. So thank you so much, Jesus, that we can worship you in all different ways, from worshiping songs, do-da-do-da-do-da-do-da-da, mountain, through just seeing the kids worshiping, all of us worshiping, conversations that we've had, and it's all part of our worship when we focus on you. And thank you as we come now to your words and just unpack some truth of scripture, of hopefully insight that comes from the very throne room of heaven. Lord, I pray that words that are not of you would not take root, and words that are for us to hear this morning, that those words would take root by the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we pray that as we sit here, as we engage in our worship, continued worship, that we'll be open to what you are doing. Help us to receive from you. Help us to have our hearts open, in tune. Our mind to be moldable and shapeable. Thank you, Jesus, that you truly are Lord and Saviour. And that we have a hope and a future because of you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so the first picture on the slide, please. Disconnect. Disconnect. Where are we meeting Jesus? And three verses there. Exodus 33, 7 to 11, which I'll begin with. Then Revelation 3:20, which will be the next part of unpacking. And then Matthew 14, 13. As kind of a wrap up to the end of this message this morning, which will lead into communion together, Holy Communion, sharing this wonderful meal. And this morning for Holy Communion, we're going to do a little bit more traditionally. So it's been, some weeks has been kind of just help yourself, come up. Other weeks you've been receiving from the stewards. And this week, some bit more formal structure. It's good to add some formality to this holy meal together. So, Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. Exodus 33, 7 to 11. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out onto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Yes. So the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So it's interesting. So why is this verse a real difference? See the two pictures here. So the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. So the people of Israel, the Israelites, people of God, Israelites. As we know, they were taken out of slavery and captivity from Egypt, and then Jesus led them into the wilderness, and that whole journey in the wilderness and meeting with God, cloud by day, a fiery pillar by night, and that real covenant between God and Israel, the nation of Israel. What happened though? So Moses went out to Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments, 40 days, 40 nights. And then the people of Israel rebelled at the bottom of the mountain. And what do they do? How do they rebel? Anybody? A golden calf, a golden calf. So what happened was they created an image of a golden calf to worship. And they melted all the gold and everything they had because they were going, well, Moses, where's he gone? He's vanished. I'm paraphrasing, clearly. Moses has vanished. All my days, we've been left without this leader. And we're going to worship an image, an idol. And that then created a real disconnect with God's covenant with his people. And where once before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was amongst the camp with the Israelites, the picture on the right there, now Moses set up, as we just read, a tabernacle, same word, interestingly, but a tabernacle outside of the camp. So where once God dwelt in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting within the camp, now, after this disconnect, the tabernacle was outside the camp. And significantly, there's so many things about that theologically in significance, but that disconnect, sin, results in a loss of God's presence. Ultimately, it's a loss of God's presence. Now, the people of Israel, they will stand at their own tents and watch from afar what was going on with Moses and God. So there's that disconnect. So now Moses represented that intercessor, that mediator between God and the people, whereas before it was much more within the camp. So sin results in that disconnect. So the kingdom of priests and a holy nation, now that sin has impacted the whole of that nation. Got me thinking a little bit. I don't know how authentic that picture on the tent on the left is. I don't know the kind of picture of what Moses would have set up. It wouldn't have been the same as the tabernacle there that was amongst the camp. But it's that image, it's that imagery where sin disconnects, idol worship. So idol worship, what is that in today's world? I saw a picture of this kind of, what is this new phone, this new technology? It's like a glass slab that was about that big, like this. And the lady was in a queue with this. Wow, that's so cool. It's so futuristic. And then somebody bought the thing. They found what it was. And it was just literally a perspex slab to help people to feel they're still connected, but they're not actually on screen time. So, oh my goodness, how sad is that? But that is the state of our... So idols, what are the idols in our lives? Is it your smartphone? That the thought of not having that can cause so much anxiety that you have to get a perspex slab to make sure you're still feeling you're connected. What other idols are there? TV. I know that I've said to Ellie a few times, oh, we should just get rid of the TV. Oh, and then I'll miss out on all the programs that I like to watch. But we haven't. We've still got one. But there are people I know who haven't got a TV for these reasons. That's really commendable. I'm not saying we should all chuck out TVs, but I'm saying it can become an idol. Relationships, people, our families, clothing, image, rock stars, pop stars, dare I say even church leaders, worship leaders in today's culture can become idols. They're revered too much. The anointing and presence of God is only through that ministry. Christian conferences can become a place where that replaces our disciplines just to spend time with God. I'm going off track a little bit. So that was the first thing. And I'm not going into the whole, there's so much more theologically here, but I'm focusing more on that disconnect with the people of Israel. And how actually then the tent door and how people would then stay from afar. So in our own relationships, so in our own faith, has our faith become a bit more observatory rather than that intimate, close relationship with Jesus? Oh, I'm just going to turn up and watch other people have their faith. Watching from a distance. Has sin become that barrier to that intimacy with Christ? Okay, and then Revelation 3:20. It's a very well-known passage, this one. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So this was written. How many people have heard this verse before? I stand at the door and knock. Okay, quite a few people. Now, in terms of that analogy, have you heard it in the context of Jesus is standing at the door of your heart? And if you give your life to him, he's going to come into your life and transform your life. He's standing at that door, knocking on your heart. Have you heard it in that context before? That's often used in terms of that evangelistic, passionate cry to go, Jesus is waiting, he's there. He wants to be living in your heart. There's another theological perspective here on this verse. It was written, really, I think, in the times aimed at the Laodicean church. I think I said that right, Laodicean church. Now, this particular church, this area, Laodicea, was incredibly wealthy. There was a lot of governance, banking, a lot of trade, and it was just very wealthy. It was a really wealthy place. Very self-sustaining, very popular, very good trading place. Interestingly, so the people were spiritually poor. There's medical expertise, textile production. I just remember notes. There, my notes, there. I couldn't find it on that bit. It's that bit. Not there. So there's banking, textile production, medical expertise. But Jesus here, there's a perspective here that goes, actually, the church of Laodicea was really dead. It wasn't an alive faith. So although it was popular, it was great, and it was wealthy, actually, Jesus is going, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. And actually, if you welcome me, I will come and have a meal with you. Then you'll be part of my kingdom. So there is that slightly different angle there. It's not just about he's standing at the door knocking and we give our lives to him. There is that, yes. But it's talking about the church in Laodicea as well, that had all the wealth, all the money, all the professional people, I'd imagine, but actually spiritually dead. It was a dead church. There was no Jesus. It was empty. And I wonder, in our own church expression, or churches you may have visited, of course, not here at Wootton Baptist Church, never. But actually, we can have all the expertise, quote unquote. We can be a wealthy church. I think somebody said we are a wealthy church. What does that actually mean? But if it's spiritually empty and not alive in Christ, then what is it? It's not a church. And we really always want to welcome Jesus at the meal table, because it's all about Jesus. That's what this is about, Jesus. This is a bride of Christ, built of many parts. I've had people come up and go, Andy, they talk to me as if I haven't got a clue about life. I haven't got a clue about what it is to be a leader in a church or whatever. What I do, I've run a professional banking this or professional conglomerate of mega massive corporations, or I've done this, I've done that, I've done this and I've done that, and you need to listen to me. And it's funny, because actually my heart just goes, how's your faith in Jesus? Very, very aware that I've got loads of fingers pointing back at me when I say something like that. How's my faith in Jesus? It's not about the acumen. It's about our living relationship with Christ. It really is. Now, it's so good to have a body full of different parts. Yes, absolutely. And it's great to bring the expertise in. Absolutely. But it's not all about that. It's about that living relationship with Jesus Christ. That real faith from that servant-hearted place before Jesus. Then it got me thinking. So we've got the tabernacle, that disconnect. The people of Israel, that real calling, that anointing to be that priesthood of all believers, that kind of set aside, chosen, called. And then they had that disconnect through worshipping an idol, for not trusting in the living God that was very real and present with them. And then that disconnect, that discord between where the tent, the Holy of Holies, that tent of meeting, that tabernacle was dwelling amongst the people, to them being Moses outside of the camp. Outside, they became observers. And it was not therefore representing God dwelling with them. A huge disconnect. To then that picture of the church, Laodicean church, where it might have looked great, might have had all the wealth, all the expertise, but Jesus is going, actually, where am I in this? There's a real disconnect. It looks great, but actually it's just, at the end of the day, rubble. It's just a building. There's no life. There's not that relationship, that disconnect. Then Matthew 14, 13. Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot and out of the cities. This is one of many examples where Jesus took himself away. Now we know, for those who have been in churches or read your Bibles, combination of both, you know that Jesus took time to spend time with his Heavenly Father, with God. That dwelling place, away from all the ministry. Jesus spent time early in the mornings, in the evening, all-nighters. He went to gardens, wilderness places, mountainsides, and even on the sea, which is what those pictures represent. Jesus took himself away to prepare for ministry. After exhausting ministries to the sick, I've added the word exhausting, but I'd imagine it's very exhausting. All day, like speaking and preaching and healing and all the demands and constant demands and that generous love, that generous heart, that generous passion to want to see his kingdom come on this earth. But I do believe he was fully God and fully man. I don't believe he emptied himself of all his deity. I don't believe that he had to fully rely on his Father's divinity. I do believe that he was still God, but chose to walk this earth as man. That perfect sacrifice. But he took himself away to refuel, frequent retreats in a busy, demanding culture. He took himself away to prepare for ministry, the word, the messages, the Sermon on the Mount. He took himself away before the Sermon on the Mount. He took himself away after hearing John being beheaded. That loss, a friend, brother. When the 12 disciples returned, before feeding the 5,000, he prayed, took himself away. After the 5,000, before Peter walked on water, Jesus was away, praying, seeking God, spending time in the stillness. After healing many, before the 4,000, feeding the 4,000, guess what he did? Went away by himself, stillness. And then, of course, initiating the agonizing ending, that real journey to the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane. Praying, praying, praying. So if Jesus did this, and continued to strengthen and develop that living relationship with his Heavenly Father. What are we doing? What am I doing? Have we got ourselves in a bit of a rut of faith? And it looks great. We're ticking all the boxes. We're kind of sounding Christian. The church are doing great activities. Our own lives, you know, we've kind of hit the ceiling of our faith. And we think, yep, great. I'm just going to maintain this. That's not living faith. I feel real. I was just saying to Ellie before, I don't feel settled. I feel a little bit, oh, what on earth are we doing? What am I doing? And I could talk about, I've done this, I've done that, I've traveled here. But faith is ongoing. Ministry is ongoing. That living relationship with Jesus is ongoing. No matter how far and deep we think our faith is, no matter how much we think we've got it all sorted, we really don't. We really don't. Jesus is always enough. His kingdom is so real and so true. But may we be a people who really seek him and his presence and his truth. No matter how busy we are, no matter how much time we may have, but let us shake up our habits, the cultures, to go, enough is enough. Look at your screen time use on your phone and go, ouch. How much time in the week, day, already today, have you given to Jesus? To spending time reading God's truth, praying. I'm inspired by many of you here who are faithfully persevering amongst incredibly difficult storms of life. And you are still holding on to truth. And you're still holding on and clinging on. Some people clinging on by the tips of their fingernails to the notion that Jesus is hope. And others who are, yep, come on, bring it on. More, Lord Jesus. I can take it. And others, ugh, what on earth is church about? What is this blinking faith thing anyway? I give my money, I tithe, I turn up, I serve, but my life never seems to change. And a whole host of things in between that. But sin is a massive disconnect. We know that. And we have a hope because of Jesus, who died and rose again. And this meal is a real symbolic remembrance of that hope. It's incredible, the gift we have in life because of Jesus. It is awesome to serve him. I would love to hear in my own life, in my family's life, and in this church life, stories of redemption, real, genuine stories of people crying out to Christ. Crying out, people being healed, people being saved, people's whole lives being transformed. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to have the best bank account balance ever. No, it doesn't mean we're going to be able to do backflips when we're 150. No, or even, yeah, imagine that. No. It doesn't mean that suddenly we have no problems to walk through. We have no challenges to discern. No. It doesn't mean that our relationships will be silky smooth and all Disney princess. Oh, isn't it lovely? No. But what it does mean is that living faith that God's kingdom, his presence, his love, convictions dwell in our very core being. And it transforms us from the inside out. That tabernacle, what are we carrying around? What are we offering to people in our conversations, in our interactions? Do we profess one thing but live a totally different life? And just before we go to the meal, I don't know if you remember, I used that analogy for those who are here, of imagine a cup of water, or a container, and it's fresh water. You would want to then give that to people as a lovely drink to be refreshed by. But then you can take this analogy as far as you want and be disgusting and gross. You can put bogeys in it, whatever, you know, soil, anything that represents sin or disgusting or yucky stuff. And then take that and go, here you go, would you like to drink this? And of course I wouldn't. Well, that yucky stuff, that sinful attitude, the sinful nature, that disconnects that pure living water. Now, we can't solve that in our own strength. We can choose to forgive people. We can choose to say sorry. We can choose to live as close as we can to the fruits of the Spirit. We can choose to surrender our lives afresh and to go, I know I'm sinning here. I don't want to. I don't want to do that anymore. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Holy Spirit. Surrender our lives afresh means that our sinful nature does not encroach and take over and dominate. We don't have to be observers like the people of Israel. Well, they're the holy people. There's no hope for me. No, not at all. As a Baptist church, well, any church, any of us with that living faith with Jesus can have a living faith with Jesus, despite the church, despite the denomination, despite whether we've been to theological college or not, we can have a living relationship with Jesus. Discipleship's important. Yes, it is. But first and fundamentally, that real, living, truthful relationship with Christ is awesome and the best possible relationship we can have. So, amen, amen. I'm going to stop there. So this meal, what a beautiful gift, an amazing privilege to share together. So let us pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, that we can have a living, true relationship with you. Lord, where there's disconnect in our lives, that discord with that living relationship, help us to recognize the root of that discord. Help us to surrender afresh back to you. Help us to know the joy of serving you. Help us to remember you are holy God. Where there's complacency, may you shake us up. Where there's despondency, where there's darkness, may your light truly shine. Help us to embrace new holy habits of discipline, discipleship, perseverance. Thank you, Jesus, that we can draw strength and hope as you walk this earth. you face many difficulties. Heart-wrenching stuff. The most joyful examples or stories or salvations, healings, transformations, and the heartaches of losing loved ones. You traverse the demands of life by intentionally and seeking solitude and stillness when no one's watching, no one's looking. You spend time praying in the stillness, in the quiet. I pray you help all of us to intentionally seek you. May you stir up our hearts to want to know you even more as loving, truthful King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Saviour. God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and you would like to love him more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself to you, for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you. Perfectly love you, that we may try and love you the best we can and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Just some fellowship news quickly here. So Richard Smith, thank you for all of your prayers. Thank you to those who have been visiting. Joy just quickly shared that he's coming home on Wednesday. Wow. For those who don't know Richard Smith, it's fine. You can ask us. It's a gentleman in fellowship, really ill, and he's coming home. And never thought I'll see him again, let alone him coming home. Amazing. So the Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread. Imagine a big loaf of bread. I haven't got one here. It's all been done. Look. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also. The cup also. After supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Going to enter a time of thanksgiving. Loving God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick and the loving of the loveless. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in the name and for his sake. Amen. So the stewards would like to come forward who are going to be serving this meal, please. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." Says you receive the bread, take this in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving.